Wow. Just truly outstanding that we are here to worship our God. It says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We come to this Feast of Tabernacles, and we come to the end of the feast celebrations that God gives us to remember annually. And we remember that all the things that our Father has been doing throughout the course of the year to bring us to this feast and to the ending, the culmination of what he's doing upon the earth. We remember Jesus' sacrifices, the Passover lamb. We remember how he gave his life for us to free us and to redeem us. We remember Jesus being resurrected from the dead and being the wave sheaf offering, the first offered, the firstborn from the dead, that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, that all would be made alive. We remember that he promised that the Spirit would come, that the power from on high would come, and we received of the Spirit and yet receive of the Spirit even today as the adoption of sonship by which we know we have an identity in Jesus Christ. We celebrated him coming, his return to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have celebrated him as our high priest who cleanses and brings about healing and restoration. And we celebrate here in this feast the promise of his tabernacling. For he did come in tabernacle, he will come again in tabernacle, and he will usher in the return of our Father to this earth when there will be a new heavens and a new earth, when the things of this earth and heaven pass away, when God will descend from heaven and he tabernacles among us. The promise of Revelation 21 is a celebration that we have here at this Feast of Tabernacles, that the tabernacle of God will be with men, and he will dwell with them, and he will be their God, and we will be his people. And this is more than just a theory. It is more than just a doctrine. It is a reality of a promise that comes from Almighty God to you and me, that not only does he want to tabernacle and dwell with us, but he wants to tabernacle and dwell with all those who are his for eternity. It's a reality. And sometimes religion can get in the way of the reality. But there is a God who made us. That's real. There is a Savior named Jesus who came to this earth. That's real. There is a Lord that sits at the right hand of God now waiting for his enemies to be his footstool. That is real. And it goes beyond theory, and it goes beyond practice, and it goes beyond what we do, because God has determined to do a work by his own good pleasure and by his own good work, that he would make us holy and accepted in the beloved, that we would know what it is to be his and have an identity forever. We live in a world searching for identity, and the identity comes not from our own selves, but from the God who made us and from the Son he delivered to us. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read the same verses that Matthew already read today, but they're worth reading again. This feast, we have a theme, and it is Emmanuel, God with us. He was the Emmanuel who came about 2,000 years ago. He is the Emmanuel who will come upon his return, and he's the Emmanuel that brings in this tabernacling that we read about in Revelation 21. It says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him his wife, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the beautiful story of the gospel and the beautiful story of God coming among us. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and notice this is when a census was being taken. It says here in verse 10 of Luke chapter 2, 10, then the angel said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. Now this is being declared to shepherds who are out. In fact, let's just go back a couple verses here. It says in verse 7 of Luke chapter 2, 7, so she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And so the angel then said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Do you know these good tidings of great joy? Because they are for all people. And these tidings of great joy is where really for us the understanding begins that there is a Savior for us. There is one who was sent to be among us, who would save us from our sins, and who would dwell among us. And this truth, this reality, is what makes the difference in our lives. Because if we don't have Christ in our lives, if we don't have him dwelling in us and among us, then everything we do is just going through a motion of some religious practice that is void of the reality of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. I started reading the Bible heavily when I was a teenager. I don't know exactly why, other than to look back and say it was God's calling on my life. I'd grown up in a Christian home. I'd grown up learning about Jesus. I can remember giving my mom hugs at night and just loving my mom so much and loving Jesus so much, because she would talk to me about Jesus a lot. But the reality of knowing Jesus took different forms in my life. And what I had gone through, maybe like some others have, is I got very instilled in the knowledge of the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible, and while I gave lip service to Christ, I could honestly say, I didn't know his dwelling with me. I didn't know him as a friend. I didn't know him as a Lord that I walked with and listened to. I was still living on my own. I wasn't asking what I should do, where I should go, how should I live. I wasn't asking the questions of a Lord. I was still my Lord, acknowledging my salvation in Jesus, at least intellectually, but not necessarily knowing him. And if we come to this feast and we don't appreciate that what God is wanting us to do is to worship his son, Jesus Christ, we are going to miss the key to life that is, because there is no other way, there is no other truth, there is no other life apart from Jesus. And the relationship that he wants to have with us is the best relationship you could ever hope for. But it's not just thinking of a relationship. It's not a theory of a relationship. It is a relationship. And if you are here today and you say, I come to this feast not knowing the reality of Jesus in my life, let today be the day of a new beginning, of a new creation, of a new heaven and a new earth for you. You don't need to wait. He is as near as you want him to be. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. God wants to be engaged in your life, and he is always available to the one who wants. He says, seek me and you will find me. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And God sent his son Jesus to dwell among us that we would have a genuine relationship with him that puts the emphasis on him and thinking about him and wanting to hear from him and wanting to know him in any other form of Christianity I'm telling you, it's not true. If Jesus is not the Lord of your life, then what you're doing is walking in practices of man that have no power and no glory of Jesus in it. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be acquainted with him, and he wants you to have a genuine walk with him for all of eternity. One of the beautiful prophecies in Zechariah chapter 14 is that it says that all the nations who are left in that day, they will come up to worship the king and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Are you here now to keep the Feast of Tabernacles by worshiping the king? Is that the mindset that you're here with today? Because if we come here to celebrate this feast and we ignore the king, we're missing it. The king is worthy of our worship, and the king is worthy of our praise. Continuing on here in Luke, he says in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." What a declaration. For he said back in verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The coming of Jesus into your life is with goodwill. It's with goodwill. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be free from sin. He wants you to be at liberty to live and be a blessing to our Father in heaven and be a blessing to others. But that's what he comes with. He comes with goodwill. Are you receiving the goodwill of Jesus in your life? Because again, if you're not, let's make ourselves available in faith to believe who our Savior really is and that it's for goodwill. So they had gone away, the shepherds went, and they ended up going to see Mary and to see the baby. So they went to Bethlehem, as it says in verse 15, and it came to pass, which the Lord has made known to us, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which they were told by the shepherds. Look over in Mark chapter 1. Notice with me in Mark chapter 1, Mark 1 and verse 6. In Mark 1 verse 6, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There is one after me who is mightier than I. He comes after me whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose.'" And Jesus said of John the Baptist, "There was no one greater born of a woman than John the Baptist." And John the Baptist is saying, "I can't even stoop down and undo the buckle of his sandal. He's that powerful. He is that mighty. He is that worthy." Notice in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 2, "There were wise men who came from the east to Jerusalem, and they said to Herod the king, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.' And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him." What thing is this, that men were coming to worship a baby? "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." I want us to think about this concept of God with us. And in regard to this Jesus, the Son, he would be named Jesus or Yeshua, Yahweh saves, and Emmanuel, God with us. So being told by proclamation, this would be his name. And would be worshipped by wise men upon being born, even into the world as a baby. Jesus was worshipped already. And he would be considered so mighty that John the Baptist said he was not worthy to stoop down and loose his sandal. as you seek to know Jesus Christ personally, I want to give you some of the things that John said are points of his bio. So here he is. Who is Jesus? John 1, verses 1 to 15. He was in the beginning, the Word. He was with God and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, when you think about the one born through Mary, conceived of by the Holy Spirit, he's coming into the thing he made. Do we think about the reality of that? In him was life. As you see Jesus in your life, do you see him bringing life? Do you see him bringing joy and hope? He was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Do you see his light in you? Do you see him giving you light? Because part of this relationship that we have is just acknowledging him as the light. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. Now, this is basically the default way. Just because we know of his name doesn't mean we know him, right? You know who President Trump is. You know who President Biden is. Do you know them? Do you really know them? We know of lots of people. But just because we know of people doesn't mean we know them. What God wants us to do is have an intimate relationship with him and with his son, Jesus Christ, that we truly would know him. He wants us to know. It's prophesied that we see in part now. We see through a glass darkly. But it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that in that day, we will know as we are known. So when you think about that, what does it say that God knows about us? Does he know a thought before it hits our tongue and our lips? Yeah, he knows us. He knows what we're thinking. Does he know every hair on our heads? Right? Some a little less than others. I'm looking at you, Doug. Some a little less than others, but maybe he knows the number of the stubble that's on your head, right? God knows. He said, a sparrow falls to the ground, but none do without the Father knowing. He said, how much more worth are you? And God wants us to know him that way. He wants us to be acquainted with him. He wants us to be interested. Part of this first great commandment and really coming to worship God is to love him, that is to care about him, that is to be interested in him with all of our heart, our soul, our might. See, that's a driving force in life that changes everything. If you say, my purpose in being right now is to know you, to love you. I want to know you intimately, God. I want to know you. And so we have to go through the process just like we do in human relationships. We have to learn about him and know him. But the world might say they know of Jesus. You ask most people in this country, do they know who Jesus is? They'd say yes. And I tell you, they do not. They do not. And the question for us in this room is, do we know Jesus? Is he really our friend? Is he really our Lord? Is he really the one that we know? It said he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We have a responsibility to believe in him and to receive him. Not just to know he existed or exists, but to know him as our own. And then notice, the Word became flesh and dwelt. That is, literally, it means tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the one who made all things came flesh to dwell among us, that we might behold him, that he would be with us, Emmanuel. Now John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he comes after me, is preferred before me, because he was before me. And that's really interesting that John said that, because John was conceived before. Remember, John was so happy when Mary shows up. John's leaping for joy in the womb, right? But he was before me, because he was the one through whom the Father made all things. So I want us to think about him and think about this in relationship to who he is. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to think about Emmanuel and the price he was willing to pay for intimacy with you. In Philippians chapter 2, he says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it something to be held onto to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus, who was the Word, who was with God and was God, who made all things, was willing to enter into flesh, the flesh that he created, to tabernacle among us, to be Emmanuel, God with us, for the hope of our salvation and our relationship with our Father in heaven. I want you to think about that reality, because I don't think we can even begin to comprehend it. See, Jesus' humility starts with being in the form of God, not considering it something to be clung on to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant, and he came in the likeness of men. You and I never had to make that choice at all. We didn't start anywhere else but in our mother's wombs. There was no giving up something. There was no saying, well, we were in the form of God. We were never in the form of God. No man can make that claim. But this one, he can make that claim. This one has the claim that he made everything. This one has all of us to his record of what he's made. See, do we begin to comprehend that the one who made us, who can say, yes, I'm responsible that you exist, is calling us to be his friend? Is calling us to come follow him and hear what he says? He's asking us to come and be children of our Father in heaven? Do we begin to comprehend the sacrifice he made of what he gave up just to come in the flesh itself to demonstrate what it was like to have Emmanuel, who was tempted in all points as all humans are, but yet without sin? It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. But this Jesus, perfectly righteous. And he came in the form of flesh so that he could offer himself up for you and me. As it says in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How wholehearted is God for you? I want you just to think about a moment about what genuine, outgoing, all-in love is. See, God tells us in the first great commandment that we should love him with all our heart, all our soul, all of our might. But when he commands us to do that, he's not asking for anything that he didn't give already to us. Do you see that even in that? He's asking for reciprocity. He's saying, do you see the passion with which I love you? Do you see what the zeal of the Lord of hosts can do? Do you see how passionate I am that I would even send my son, the Father says, that whoever would believe in would not perish but have everlasting life? And the son would say, I don't even consider it something to be held on to be equal. We have something higher we're doing here. And yet how easy it is for us in our time of tabernacling and tenting in the flesh to grab onto things of the world that are so insignificant and mean so little and prize them over relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we see the calling of Jesus saying, here I am for you with all that I am. I gave up my place in heaven. I gave up my place being equal to God. I came and humbled myself to be a bondservant. He's saying, I willingly, intentionally humbled myself for you. My friends, if we can just focus on him in this, we will worship him in spirit and in truth, because this is the truth of who God is. God God is calling us. He's saying, come see me as I am. Do you see how passionate I am for you? Do you see the love that I have for you? I'm looking for those who also want to love. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. To see, you and I never had to make this choice to be as a man, to be as a woman. Here we are, created. And he's saying, look at what I've done for you. I'm demonstrating how much I love you and how interested I am in being in relationship with you. God loves you so much. And if you will know this love and believe this love, it will transform everything about you. When God poured his spirit out upon me, it was not when I was water baptized. I got baptized as a baby, didn't remember any of that. Got baptized at 18, remembered that, but it had nothing to do with Jesus. Had a lot to do with booklets and doctrines. It had not to do with Jesus. But when I finally got baptized in water, knowing Jesus, I still did not receive what I desired. The baptism of the Spirit. And in that, I studied hard. I wanted to know what God said. I could pour myself into hours of Bible study, reading and learning. And after years, I finally hit a point in my 20s, upper 20s, where I was just like, I'm no closer to you, God, than I was before. I know a lot more stuff. You want to know about feast days and calendars? I'm your man. You want to know about tassels and tithing? I can talk all about those things. You want to know about the names of God and the proper pronunciations? I can talk to you about that, just not at this feast. The thing is, knowing stuff didn't bring me any closer. It was like I was reading a bio without any personal relationship with the one I was reading about. It's like reading about Abraham Lincoln. It's like reading about a historical figure. It was learning a bunch of stuff and not knowing. But when finally I came to the end of that and I realized what a fool I had been, that I'd been searching for God in all the wrong places, in all the wrong ways, and I finally got to the point where I said, I don't care what it is, just show me you. And I became undone before myself, and God did not deliver me from that for a long time. For months, knowing what I needed to do, I spent months, years, 3 years, searching, seeking, not giving up, and I said, if I have to do this every day for the rest of my life, and I never hear your voice, and I never receive your direction, let it be known that in the day that I am resurrected, that I did spend my life after you. And that was it. That was the passion. He showed me the passion and enough passion to come after him, to worship him. I would go out at night, and I would look up at the stars, and I would talk in this great tabernacle that God had created to the creator of the universe. And I would completely pour out my selfish heart. But pouring it out made me realize so much about me and so much about who I was really interested in. He completely undid me in prayer. Because what I started to realize was, I care a whole lot about me and not a whole lot about you. And in that, I finally could start to be a friend. In that, I could finally be genuine, right? You don't want a friend who's always thinking of themselves. And God undid me in that. And when he poured his spirit out upon me, I will never forget, because after so much time of seeking, repenting, being broken before him, and he poured it out, I rose up in the spirit, and he completely reordered all the Bible that I had in my heart, and he showed me what the truth was with understanding. I stood up after receiving the Spirit, and I spoke for about 45 minutes without stopping, verse after verse after verse, not a single word of my own. I understood, and I began right where I just read to you in Luke. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And from there, he helped me understand all of it. If any of you think that there is any good teaching that ever comes out of my mouth, you must know that it is not of me. If you hear something that's not right, that is of me. I'll take the blame for that now. But I genuinely tell you God is good, and the things I have taught in the ministry that I have had is because Christ has been tabernacling in me and showing me what it is to know God and to love him. And I'm telling you that life can just throw up so many false trails. But there is one true trail, and his name is Jesus, and there is no other passion that we need, because if you have Christ, you have the answers. If you have Christ, you have the truth. If you have Christ, you have the power. If you have Christ, you have everything. And it is our responsibility as we know of God to say, what is it, God, to worship you? That's what I want. And you say, what is my life's mission? It's to worship God and give glory to him. And if you do that, all the things, the good and godly desires of your heart will come to you. And God will use your life and help you in ways if you realize that's it. But that means that your spouse can't be first before God. Your kids can't be first before God. Your house can't be first before God. This property can't be first before God. God must be given the glory in our lives. God must be given the reverence. And when we know him, we will have all things. Seek you first, the kingdom of God, and all his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. And God is desiring a people that are zealous for him and zealous for good works, but those works only come as he abides in us. Jesus said, if you do not abide in me, you can produce no fruit. Do you want to produce fruit for God? Then you must abide in him. There is no other vine to be attached to. You are not the vine. You are a branch. And as a branch, you can bear much fruit to the Lord, fruit that will remain, fruit that will be a blessing, but you've got to be attached to the true vine. There is no other way. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So give glory to God for every breath. Give glory to God for your life. Give him thanks and praise that he is our God and that we can see him as he is. Turn with me over to, let's go to Matthew chapter 8. I want to show you now, we're going to kind of move through some verses here, but I want to show you about people who see Jesus as he is when he was on the earth, still in the flesh. See, we don't regard him in the flesh anymore. We know him as resurrected in the heavens. So that's a great place to start if you find yourself not in a strong relationship with God. When you think about Jesus, where do you see him? Do you see him 2,000 years ago in a human body? Or do you see him sitting at the right hand of God in heaven? The real relationship is with him who lives in heaven, who was and is to come again. He's in heavenly places. So if your image of Jesus always takes you back to the flesh, you might be missing where Jesus actually is today. It's good to know what Jesus did in the flesh. We have this revelation so we know of him and how he lived in the flesh, but where we need to know him now is in a heavenly place, where he serves as a high priest, a mediator, an advocate for you and me. He is always available. In fact, it says he lives to make intercession always for us, and he brings us to this place of sanctification. That's where we go to find Jesus. We go into the Holy of Holies, where he sits at the right hand of God. But I want us to notice now just some of the ways that people saw Jesus when he was on the earth. And I want you to know what happened, even in the flesh. You might recall when the devil took, or when Jesus went into the wilderness after fasting up to 40 days and 40 nights, there he is in the wilderness. And remember that the devil came to him and asked, he said, I'll give you all this if you bow down to me. What did Jesus say? You shall not, right? You shall worship the Lord your God only, right? You shall worship Yahweh your God and serve him only. He would not bow down to the devil. And he said the truth. You should worship God only. Now, we know that when we read in Revelation, like in verse or chapter 22, when John tried to bow down to somebody who was not Jesus or the Father, what were they told? Stand up, I'm of the fellow servants, right? We remember Peter. They tried to worship Peter because of what he was doing in the book of Acts. What did he say? Get up. He said, stand up. I'm just a man. But I want you to notice what happened when people tried to worship Jesus. Because either Jesus was God or Jesus was a completely false prophet. Because he actually received worship even in the flesh. upon the earth. Notice what happens when people find Jesus. Matthew 8, notice with me in Matthew 8. It says that a leper came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Did he see Jesus as he was? I'd say yes. Why else would he be worshiping him? He worshiped him. Same word that says you shall worship the Lord your God only in Matthew 4, same word that's used here in all the places, in fact, that we'll read. "Behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." What was the benefit of him coming and worshiping and asking? He was cleansed. That's a beautiful lesson to learn, isn't it? Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and notice with me here in Matthew 15, verse 22. Matthew 15, verse 22, "A woman of Canaan came from that region," excuse me, "and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed.' And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away. She cries out after us.' And he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" And I want you to notice her zeal for the Lord. "Then she came and worshiped him." She came and worshiped him and said, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What was the benefit of her pursuing and not giving up in worshiping him and seeking his help? She got what she wanted. She received the blessing, and he said, "Great is your faith." Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9, notice here in verse 18. "While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him." Again, same word. "Worshiped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live.' So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came behind and touched the hem of his garment. And she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' And Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, 'Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went out throughout the land." How did the ruler approach Jesus? He saw him as he is, and he worshiped him. He worshiped him, and he received back to life his daughter who had died. Turn with me now over to John 9. So we've looked at a few examples, and those aren't all the examples, but I wanted to at least show you those three that show the fruits of worship, where people worshiped Jesus, and then they received the thing that they desired from Jesus. So John 9, and notice with me here in verse 1. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' And when he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam.' And so he went and washed, and he came back seeing. And therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen he was blind said, 'Is it not he? Is this not the beggar?' And they asked him about how his eyes were made open. And so he gave the answers in verse 38. And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he.'" So notice in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. this man who was healed. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So having received the blessing of the healing, now there he is, worshiping Jesus. Notice here as well in Matthew chapter 14. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, notice in verse 25, "So now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, 'Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, when he was afraid and he began to sink, and he cried out saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Now, the beautiful thing about Peter was he was the one to ask to go out. And when he went out to Jesus, he was walking on the water. But you notice, when was it he started to sink? As soon as he took his eyes off of him. When he was acknowledging who he was and seeing Jesus as he is, he could walk on the water. But when he stopped looking at Jesus and looked instead at the wind and the boisterousness of the sea, he began to sink. And Jesus said, "Why did you doubt?" Do you know one of the reasons that we have feasts is that we would come to learn the fear of the Lord, that we would come to acknowledge him and see him, that we would worship him above anything else. And ultimately, worship is what you value most, what you give yourself to, what you love, what you adore, what you treasure. That's what you worship. There's lots of gods that we can create that are bigger than our own God when we put our attention and eyes on them instead of on him who sits at the right hand of the Father. At this feast, what we're doing is we're coming to learn what it is to worship God and keep our eyes on him despite the storm, despite the insults that you might receive, despite the hardships, despite what you feel is a need financially or physically with healings or whatever it might be, to keep our eyes on God, because the testing of our faith is what is producing in us something greater and more miraculous that will be delivered to God in the resurrection of the dead. And ultimately, that's where we're headed. So with all this around us, we can be seeing our trials, we can see our troubles, or we can see Jesus and worship. And when they got in the boat, they worshiped him, for he was their Lord. Notice in Matthew 28 and verse 9, "So after Jesus had given his life for us, after Jesus was slain, on the third day he was resurrected." And notice what it says here. In Matthew chapter 28, and we'll pick it up here in verse 9. In Matthew 28, "Now as they went to tell the disciples, Jesus met them saying, 'Rejoice.'" So here he is appearing to his disciples, and he says, "They came and held him by the feet, and they worshiped him." They knew who he was, the resurrected Lord, and they gave him worship for being their Lord. And notice in 28, and now in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted." We are not those who shrink back in doubt. We are those who press forward in faith, believing in who Jesus is. And we encourage one another here that we take the steps forward to realize how important worship is. Now, if there was ever a doubt, like I said, about Jesus, was Jesus God? Was he God in flesh? Was he Emmanuel? These verses that we've just read, and there again, there are others that I didn't turn to. They show him being worshiped. They show him being regarded for who he is. And the question we have to ask ourselves here today is, do we regard Jesus for who he is in our life today? Do we see him as he is, as our resurrected Lord and Savior? Do we see him as the one directing and guiding our lives? Because it's in him that we should be living, in him that we should be moving, in him that we should be having our being. And God the Father blessed us with Christ so that Christ could lead us to the Father in heaven. And you and I have been given this amazing calling. Now, I want us to just look back real quick. So what were the fruits of worship? When people came to worship, we see he cleansed the leper who came to worship. We see demons cast out when the woman came to worship. We see when Jesus was worshiped by the ruler, his daughter was brought back to life. Resurrection power. These things, I don't think, are by chance. God put these in scripture for us to see that when we worship Jesus, there is fruit, there is blessing that comes. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be bearing fruit? This is a celebration feast to come with all the fruit. God says, everyone shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God. Everyone will. And he says, come here to this Feast of Tabernacles and rejoice. And he says, rejoice because God will bless you in the fruit that you produce and in the fruit of the land. And he said, he will surely bless you in your produce so that you can rejoice. Are you here rejoicing seeing what God has done for you? Yeah? Are you here because you see and acknowledge the fruit in your life? He is saying, worship my son. Worship him. Now notice, when people did receive things, when the blind man is healed, what was his response? To worship Jesus. When Jesus walked on the water and they acknowledged him as truly of God, they worshiped him. And when Jesus is resurrected and they see him, they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. Jesus doing stuff, he gets worshiped. Jesus getting worshiped and he's doing stuff. See, so often we're looking for the answers in life. So often we're looking, how can I make it work? And I'm telling you, the answer always begins with the worship of Jesus. He who honors the Son honors the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Jesus is worthy of our worship. The Father made him so that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess to the glory of the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I want you to have a powerful, intimate relationship with him so that you will see more and more in your life his constant guidance, his constant blessing, his constant help, that even through the hardest things, he demonstrates how long-suffering he is, how compassionate, how empathetic, how merciful, how good, how loving and kind. All of this is what we see when we worship him and we acknowledge him in our lives. Don't settle for a substitute less than him. Don't go after false Christs in your life, false saviors in your life that cannot heal, that cannot cleanse, that cannot bring life back from the dead. Go after the true. We are here to worship in spirit and truth. And if we have one aim for these 8 days, it should be to see him in all of his glory, to ask for him to pour his presence upon us individually and collectively as a group so that we would know him as he is. God loves us and wants us to see him in glory. Now, this feast, we're going to be talking about this theme of Emmanuel, but I want you to just be focused yourself on this theme. What does it mean that he is with me? What does it mean that he is dwelling with me? How is that impacting my life? Is there a reality to that word? Because that's where it all begins, and that's where it has to be maintained. We can never get away from the glory of Christ. So here's what I'd like us to do. At this feast, let's worship Jesus, our King and our Lord, as well as our Father. Let's humble ourselves before him and our Father. Let's devote time to seeking him out. Let's invite him to work among us and do the miraculous things he does as our Lord and our God. And let's celebrate him for all he has done and all he will yet do. If you do these things, your life will be on a very good course. And this feast is a time of 8 days. Now, I know that some of us have come out of cultures where it becomes 8 days of go to a service and then basically have a vacation, have time off, do something else. Why not make this a year of a little bit of change in that? Why not make Christ the focus, and when you've had enough time with him, move on to something of your own? Because I'm going to tell you, once you engage further and further with Christ, he will be in every activity. He'll be in the teen event. He'll go to the bowling. He'll be out in the park. He'll be with us wherever we are in what we're doing if we make him the center of our lives and the attention of our lives. So whether we work, whether we play, whether we serve, whether we eat, let's do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's devote ourselves to him in all of our rejoicing, in all of our celebrating. Let's make Christ the center of this feast.